perspective of God's word is not impossible to comprehend or to understand or to obey. It was David of old who said in Psalms 119, verse 130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." Isaiah recorded in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." God, in his mercy, has given us his word to understand. It is possible to comprehend, and certainly tonight, it is possible to obey. On the other hand, I'm sure that God has reason to send strong delusion to those who will not believe the truth, and as a consequence, believe a lie. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The admonition, therefore, the Apostle Paul is given in Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 17. "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." You know, I appreciate so much, George, your lesson today, and I commend it to everybody, of course, today. And I think it is possible to comprehend and to understand exactly what God's Word is saying. And some of the things today, tonight, that I'm going to be saying are going to intertwine and overlap some of what George said today. And I sort of think it's almost like, well, stay tuned for the next episode and so on. But let's notice, beginning at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And some of these things I'm going to have to repeat in order to make sense of my sermon tonight. Where Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ," verse 1. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." I think we could underscore these verses with the statement the Apostle Paul made in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 at verse 37, where he said, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that are right unto you are the commandments of the Lord." And so the imperative of these verses of Scripture tonight certainly are clear. At verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now here, as George said earlier this evening, that this sets up the chain of the command. Paul speaks of the headship, and clearly tonight, God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. I'd like you to first of all notice the generic use of the words man and woman. The headship of that the Apostle Paul is speaking of here in this verse is not the same headship that is addressed in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, where there the Apostle Paul said at verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife." This cannot be the same kind of headship or authoritative spiritual headship that is discussed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Simply because tonight, the head of every woman is the man. It matters not whether a woman or a man are married. Plainly tonight, because Christian women still have a spiritual head, regardless of their marital status. And then let's look then at verse 4 and verse 5. He says, "But every man, praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven." Again, the enforcement of what Paul says is to every man and every woman. He said every man praying or prophesying. And he said every woman praying or prophesying. Now tonight, whatever these verses of Scripture mean, they are talking about two very important aspects of our spiritual lives. They are talking about prayer, and they are talking about prophecy. Tonight, I believe that it encompasses as much as those words encompass of themselves, in and of themselves, prayer and prophecy. And I would say tonight that it includes indeed what we're doing here tonight in our worship. I would like you to notice tonight, for the sake of explanation, how Paul did not say something. Paul did not say, "Every man praying or prophesying with his head uncovered honors his head." He did not say, "Every woman praying or prophesying with her head covered honors her head." No, he didn't do that. Instead, he made his point from the negative when he said, "We dishonor
our head.
A reason for doing that. It's the same reason that we as gospel preachers could and would say, tonight I'm going to preach about fornication. I'm going to preach against fornication. And I want you to know that everyone who commits fornication sins against or dishonors their own body. And Paul takes the same approach to this subject. He introduced it from the negative. Again, at verse 4, he said, every man praying or prophesying with his head, literal head, covered, dishonors his authoritative spiritual head, which is Jesus Christ. And again, as George said earlier tonight, that indeed would dishonor God as well. At verse 5, every woman praying or prophesying with her head, literal, covered, dishonors her authoritative spiritual head, which is man, which of course would dishonor Jesus Christ and ultimately dishonor God himself. Chart number 1, please. Now tonight, consider the situation when men pray. When men pray, their prayer approaches God, goes to God through Jesus Christ. You remember, of course, the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3 at verse 17. He says, and whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. At John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And of course, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And so tonight, when we pray as men, our prayer goes to God through our mediator, Jesus Christ. He is our authoritative head. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. There is absolutely no way to get to God except through Jesus Christ. Now consider chart number 2, please. Now consider the situation when women pray. Now it's clear that when men pray, their prayers approach God through man's authoritative head, Jesus Christ. But what happens to women? Do women's prayers approach God through their authoritative head, which is man? Do women's prayers somehow go through man, as a mediator? And then somehow it is mediated through Jesus Christ unto God the Father? Do women's prayers somehow go through man and then through Jesus Christ in turn? It seems to me tonight a spiritual dilemma, perhaps an enigma. And I submit to you a spiritual impossibility for women to pray to God through two spiritual heads. And tonight, this is where my sermon really begins. Because this is where we can fully understand or begin to understand God's purpose, indeed God's design for the covering of the head. I want to say this right now as we begin to actually teach something, or I do at least, about the covering. It is not the intention of my study tonight to define or even to explain what the covering is. Or in another case, what the covering is not. George did that quite effectively earlier today, and I concur with his thoughts. But whatever it is, or whatever it is not, its purpose, I believe tonight, is seen right here in verse 10. Whatever the covering it is absolutely essential for women to have in order to pray or prophesy, in order to worship God. And please understand tonight that we are talking about worship as much as we are talking about anything in this chapter. We are talking about prayer and we are talking about prophecy. Two very important aspects, absolutely vital aspects of our worship. Indeed, it is our worship, or at least part of it. Prayer, that which is our communication to God, and prophecy, that which is God communicating to us. Now, I'm not saying tonight that we're talking about worship only, and that somehow women have to be covered only in worship. That's not my position at all. I believe that just like, as George said earlier, that women need to be covered all of the time. But I believe it's absolutely vital for them in worship. There's no way to worship God without having the covering in place. But as much as we are talking about worship tonight, any man who does that covered, or any woman who does that uncovered, dishonors their spiritual head, which ultimately dishonors the Almighty God, and in reality nullifies or makes it impossible for them to pray and to worship their God, and as such would make their worship vain. I believe it is imperative tonight that we obey the truth on this subject, as much as baptism, as much as one cup, no less than one cup and one loaf. And so please turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again, and let's notice here at verse 10 where Paul says, "For this cause ought a woman to have power on her head because of the angels." Now, in making that statement in this series of verses, Paul now includes every spiritual being. As far as I know, he totally comprises here every spiritual being. He first made declarations concerning God, Jesus Christ, man, and woman, and now angels. And as far as I know, that's all there is as far as spiritual beings. Angels, including cherubims and seraphims and archangels. And if you want the flip side of the coin, it involves or includes, as it were, fallen angels and Satan himself. So how do angels fit into this scheme of headship, an authoritative headship? Look at Hebrews chapter 2, at verse 7 and verse 9. There the writer records, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels." Verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." Next chart, please. Now I ask the question tonight. Since man is a little lower than the angels, is the chain of command something like this? That God the Father, Jesus Christ, and then angels, and man is a little lower than the angels, and then woman? No, it is not. Because even though we are a little lower than the angels, angels are not our authoritative spiritual head. You know, we might ask the question tonight, how are we a little lower than the angels? I'd like you to notice what the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2 at verse 11. He says, "Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might." Yes, angels are stronger than human beings are. We are a little lower than they are. Human beings are physical. And as Glenn taught the other day, we're made up of flesh and bones. But we are also spiritual beings as well. We are human beings and spiritual beings. But angels are completely spiritual in nature. But this fact tonight does not mean that angels are spiritually greater than man. I'd like you to remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 2 and verse 3. Where he said, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And that the world shall be judged by you. Are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" As our brother taught the other day, our actions are either going to approve or disprove. They're either going to commend or condemn the angels. And when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to things like worship, angels are not greater than we are. Look at Revelation. Turn over to Revelation chapter 22 tonight. And notice there at verse 8 and verse 9. "And John said, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them that keep the sayings of this book, worship God." Angels tonight are our fellow servants. They are of our brethren, and them that keep the sayings of this book. You know what this angel was telling John? He was telling him, "I'm just like you are. Don't worship me. Worship God." You know what this sort of reminds me of? It reminds me of what the Apostle Peter told Cornelius over there in Acts the 10th chapter.
He said there in verse 25 and verse 26, "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself also am a man.'" You know what Peter was saying to Cornelius? He was saying, just as that angel did to John, "I'm just like you are. Don't worship me. Worship God." You see tonight, it's not God, Christ, then angels, and man under angels. But instead, next chart please. Instead of that, it is this. Yes, God the Father over Jesus Christ. He is the authoritative spiritual head of Christ. And angels are in submission to Jesus Christ just as we are. They are our fellow servants and of our brethren, and them that keep the sayings of this book. In Hebrews, the first chapter at verse 6, the writer recorded, "And again when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he said, 'And let all the angels of God worship him.'" Men worship Jesus Christ, and so do angels worship him. Now look again here. We have God the Father, Jesus Christ, angels, and man. But where do women fit into this scenario? Next chart, please. Is it something like this? We have God the Father, Jesus Christ, angels, and man under a woman under man. Well, yes, man is the authoritative spiritual head over women. But do women somehow pray through man as their mediator, then through Jesus Christ to God the Father? Again, as I've already stated, it seems as a spiritual dilemma, indeed an enigma, and a spiritual impossibility for women to pray through and to worship through man. There is simply no way to do it. Even though man is the authoritative spiritual head of the woman, women do not worship God. Women do not pray to God through man. In fact, they worship God through Jesus Christ, just like man does. But how do they do that, since man is their spiritual head? Well, look here again at verse 10. He says, "For this cause ought a woman to have power on her head." I'd like you to notice that word power. It is the Greek word exousia. W.E. Vine Dictionary of New Testament Words says it denotes a freedom of action, a right to act. Thayer's Greek Lexicon says power, power of choice, liberty of doing as one pleases, leave or permission. Strong's Exhaustive Concordance says privilege. Now, the Greek word exousia is used 103 times in the New Testament. Of those 103 times, it is translated power 69 times, at least in the King James Version. It is translated authority 29 times. It is translated right 2 times. It is translated jurisdiction 1 time. It is translated strength 1 time. And it is translated liberty 1 time. And I submit to you tonight that the way the word exousia is used in translation is in of itself the definition. In fact, one of the best ways to decide how a word is to be used or how a word is defined is to see how it's used in translation. And tonight I'd like to share some of those examples of how that word was used. It is translated power in John chapter 10 at verse 18. Where Jesus said, "And no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." It is translated authority in Matthew chapter 7 at verse 29. "For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." It is translated right in Revelation chapter 22 at verse 14. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life." It is translated jurisdiction in Luke chapter 23 at verse 7. "And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod." It is translated strength in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 13, and these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. It is translated finally liberty in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, but take heed lest that by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Tonight, brothers and sisters, I am saying, for this cause ought a woman to have power, authority, right, jurisdiction, strength, liberty, and if you will, privilege, permission, and freedom of action on her head because of the angels. Brethren, tonight I am saying that women possess power, authority, right, jurisdiction, strength, liberty, privilege, and permission, and freedom of action that we, as men, do not have. Women have the power, they have the authority to cover their head. And brethren, men, that is a power that we simply do not have. Paul said, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Why? Because there are many things that we do physically and literally that have a spiritual significance behind it. Or in this case, a spiritual consequence. And you know, that shouldn't come as a shock to anybody. I mean, we're literally baptized into water, but spiritually we're buried with him by baptism into death. We literally eat bread and drink fruit of the vine, but spiritually it is a communion of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And the same is true here. Men, if we cover our heads, we will dishonor our spiritual head, Jesus Christ. Why? Because we would be covering Jesus Christ, our spiritual head, by doing so. Just imagine what it would be like tonight to think that you and I could just cover our head literally. And that would mean that we would cover Jesus Christ. That would mean that we don't need this mediator between God and man. That may mean that when we worshiped, that when we prayed, we could go directly to God because our head, Jesus Christ, was covered. Well, you see tonight just how important it is not to have a covering on our head, and as George defined what it was and what it is not. Because if we did, we would dishonor Jesus Christ, who is our mediator, and ultimately dishonor God. But you see tonight, God has given the privilege only to women. Women are empowered to cover their spiritual head, which is man. They do that by covering their physical head. And with that covering are enabled to pray. Indeed, I would say tonight, are enabled to worship God directly through Jesus Christ, just like man does. Next chart, please. It is not this way when it comes to prayer that somehow women's prayer goes through man. But the next chart, please. But instead, it allows woman to be able to pray to God directly through Jesus Christ, just like man does, because of the angels. Next chart, please. Brethren, do you remember the teaching of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 9 of the tabernacle? We find the perimeters of the tabernacle. We find the holy place, which is in representation of the church. The veil of the temple and the veil of the tabernacle separating into the most holy place, which is a type of heaven. Inside we have the furniture. We have the Ark of the Covenant. We have the table of showbread and the seven golden candlestick. And we have the altar of burnt incense. And this is where I want to concentrate tonight. Because what was once this altar of incense was lit, this smoke and the odor that was started to arise from this. Just imagine, once this incense started, the incense and the smoke would start to fill this room. But because of the way odors and smoke is, it would also permeate and go through the veil into the most holy place. I'd like you to turn with me now to the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 and verse 4, John recorded this. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a gold censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now tonight I will be the first one to admit that I don't know exactly what role the angels play in our worship. I do believe that they are involved in some way. But the point that I'm trying to make tonight is about prayer. Tonight, when our brother worded the prayer, that prayer didn't just fill and occupy this room. But indeed tonight, that prayer went through the veil into the most holy place, into heaven itself, and before the very throne of God. And brethren, what I believe that we're seeing right here in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is a little taste of eternity. We are getting a little glimpse of what is going on the other side of the veil. Now please turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. And there, beginning at verse 23, it was an occasion when the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a hypothetical situation which they thought proved emphatically that there was, or at least there couldn't be, a resurrection. And of course, Jesus responded to their question with this statement at verse 29, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." Throughout this week, we've been talking about the Scriptures and the mistakes that people make. They err because they don't know the Scriptures. And then he says at verse 30, "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." You know what Jesus was saying? He was saying in eternity, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. On the other side of the veil, we neither marry nor are given in marriage, but we are as the angels of God in heaven. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3 at verse 28, "There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." It is in our prayers, it is in our worship, where we experience this little taste of eternity. It is in our prayers, it is in our worship, where we can get a small glimpse of what is going on the other side of the veil in eternity, in heaven itself. Yes, it's true tonight that women are in subjection to man. But in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is not trying to teach that the covering is a symbol of her subjection to man. He's not teaching that. In fact, as George pointed out, the word symbol is not even in the Greek. It's been added in the newer translations in an attempt to explain, and I would say erroneously, what the verse was teaching. You see tonight, once our prayer ascends into the very presence of God, think about it tonight. Once our prayer ascends up into God's presence, there is neither male nor female, but we are as the angels of God in heaven. And I submit to you tonight that the purpose of the covering of a woman's physical head is to empower her. It is to enable her to cover her spiritual head, which is man, and thus providing her with the means to spiritually transcend to a position of equal footing with man. Next chart, please. A position where there is neither male nor female, because of and are as the angels of God in heaven. Now remember tonight that we as human beings are both physical and spiritual. We see what goes on in the physical realm. This is a glimpse of what is going on in the spiritual world because of the angels. You know, thus far tonight, I have not stated what the covering is. In verse 15, Paul says, if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. You know, tonight there is only one way, women, there is only one way to have long hair. You must grow long hair. And having said that, and realizing tonight how vital and how important it is to have the covering in order to pray to God, in order to prophesy, in order to worship God ultimately, it behooves us to teach women a way that is right that can't be wrong. To let the hair grow, not preventing its growth, is a way that is right and cannot be wrong. Simply, it is not wrong for women to let their hair grow. Lastly tonight, I'd like you to notice, turning back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 once again. I wasn't specifically asked to speak about verse 16. But if you allow me, I will. Paul said, but if any man seem to be contentious. You know, I suppose tonight the Apostle Paul, after he had written these words, realized that there was going to be contention over this subject. But I concur with you, George, that it does not mean that if somebody wants to argue about it, if somebody doesn't want to receive it, oh, it doesn't really matter. We don't have to obey that. It was just a tradition or something like that. Jesus said, for every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. And I submit to you tonight that everything the Apostle Paul wrote had its purpose and was not idle. But he said, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Paul's statement in verse 16 goes all the way back to his introduction. When he introduced his sermon from the negative. Again, at verse 4 and verse 5, he said, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. And every woman praying or prophesying, having her head covered, uncovered, dishonoreth her head. Did I read that wrong? I hope not. But tonight, that's the same kind of reasoning that we as gospel preachers and teachers would use when we'd say, tonight I'm going to preach against fornication. And I want you to know that anyone who commits fornication sins against and dishonors their own body. And I went on for 45 minutes to preach against fornication, and I got to the end of that sermon and I said, if anybody wants to be contentious, if anybody wants to argue about it, we have no such custom. We don't have the custom of people committing fornication and dishonoring and sinning against their own bodies. And that's exactly the kind of reasoning that the Apostle Paul was using. He was saying that we don't have the custom of men praying and prophesying covered. And we don't have the custom of women praying and prophesying uncovered. Neither the churches of God. Amen. And now you know the rest of the story. I'm done.